Well, we've been in the middle of a series on the kingdom of God. We've been talking about the reign of God in Christ. And Palm Sunday is when the king was revealed, when the true King of Kings was revealed as king. Now, when we think about the Gospels, now, if you know your Bibles, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four books that were written about Jesus' life, okay? In those four books, we have 89 chapters. We have four chapters of 89 on the first 30 years of Jesus' life, okay? So, 89 chapters, four chapters on the first 30 years. We've got 85 chapters of 89 on the last three and a bit years of his life, okay? Then, out of that 85, 29 of the chapters focus totally on the last week of his life. Palm Sunday, death and resurrection. So one third of the whole of the Gospels that were writing about, they said, we're going to tell you about Jesus, we're going to tell you who he is, what he done, and a whole third of that was dedicated to 1 week of Jesus' life. That's quite amazing when you think about it, isn't it? And if you're going to write a story about someone, their whole life, someone as important as Jesus, and you write this story, and then a whole third of what you write is on this last week. Something was going on there. It's focused on this week that's been called Passion Week. You might have heard that saying. Who's heard the term Passion Week? Which is the last week of Jesus. Starts with Palm Sunday and ends on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose again. Now that word passion, for us it conjures up ideas of strong emotions, doesn't it? And there was deep emotion in Jesus as he went to the cross. But the Latin and Greek background of that word passion is to suffer. That's what that word means, to suffer. And so when people talk about the Passion Week, they're talking about Jesus who is heading to that cross to suffer. And so today is the start of Passion Week. And we're looking at Palm Sunday today, this most important week, because it answers the most important, greatest, the question that everyone needs to know, the question that's above all questions. You want to know what it is? How do broken, sinful human beings be united with the God who is pure love and holiness? That's the greatest question that needs to be answered by every human being. And I believe it's why we have been given our Bibles, to answer that question. How can us broken, we've just said, it's not in all we do we honour you, it's God, we're broken, we've done the wrong thing, we've dishonoured you. How can broken, sinful people be united eternally with holy, loving, perfect God? And Passion Week is the answer to that important question. So let's pray, and we're going to see the start of Passion Week today. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks for our Bibles. We rejoice in the Gospels, those four books that specifically focus on the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that in those Gospels, they do focus on that most important week, Passion Week, to suffer. And so, Lord, we pray that we be inspired to keep the good news of Jesus as the most important thing in our lives, and that we might indeed make Jesus our King in all we do. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, people can fall pretty quickly from popularity, can't they? They can be at the top of their game, and then pretty quickly they can be at the bottom. Now, sometimes it's of their own doing. I mean, who could forget Tiger Woods, who's making a comeback now, years later? I mean, he was the greatest golfer ever, and he was just winning everything. And then moral crisis and fire, his life fell apart, right? But he's making a comeback now. Yeah. God has second chances, maybe? Who knows? What about Lance Armstrong? You know him? The greatest ever bike ride ever. I mean, he overcame cancer and And then it turns out, everyone just thought he was the greatest athlete ever to live. And it turns out he was using drugs to help him. And he went from the height of heights to straight away to the bottom of the bottom. Well, a person who knew a bit about this is a guy called Woodrow Wilson. You probably don't know him. Who actually knows who he is? Oh, there's a few. Oh, well done. Wow, people know their history. He's the 28th president of the United States, and he was president at the end of World War I. So you can imagine at the end of that time, you know, the end of the war, there's this great sense of optimism and joy. The great war had been fought and won, and now it was peace. And there was freedom. And so at the end of the war, he went around Europe, and everywhere he went, the crowds, they loved him. He was a hero. What a hero he was. You'd think this was it. He was going to be a lifetime hero. And then about a year later, the cheering began to stop. Suddenly, countries in Europe had their own agendas, and the United States opposition came against him. And within 2 years, his party and him lost the next election. 2 years from the hero of World War I. What an event that was. And then 2 years later, to zero. There's actually a book about this called When the Cheering Stopped. What an interesting title as we think about Palm Sunday. Because Jesus rode into Jerusalem to great cheers, didn't he? I mean, we have no idea sometimes, I think, how to worship. I mean, these crowds were excited. They didn't sit in their seats, man. They were taking their coats off, putting their coats on the ground, waving. They were getting excited. And Jesus rode in and the crowds were cheering. Now, up to this point, remember, Jesus had not allowed the crowds to crown him as king in that sense. He hadn't allowed it. He'd run away. One time he actually disappeared. You know, do you read that one where suddenly the crowd was getting, because he's doing all these miracles, and the crowd got excited and they turned around and Jesus kind of just disappears. To this point, he was not going to allow himself to be elevated to that place of king. But this was the start of what week? Louder, bit of gusto, Passion Week. Now was the time. The king was going to be revealed. And so as he rode in this time, he didn't run away, he didn't hide. He rode into the cheers and the excitement of the crowd saying, "Here comes the king." All four Gospels have this story of this. Every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all write from a slightly different perspective, but they all write about this event. John notes that this is not long after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. If you know the story of Lazarus, dead 4 days and 4 days, have I got the right days right? 4 days? 5 days. 4 days, right? 4 days, Lazarus is dead. Jesus raises him from the dead, and it's not very long after that. So there's a bit of excitement. Now, Jesus rode into Jerusalem in this great horse carriage and buggy, did he? No? What did he ride in? You know the story? Donkey. Donkey, when you rode in, was a sign of peace and victory. You're coming in peace. But more than that, there's something more important than that. It was the fulfillment of a prophecy 500 years or so before. Zechariah said this of the coming Messiah, half a millennia before. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And so in came Jesus into Jerusalem on this donkey. And as I said, people were taking their coats off and they're putting their coats in front of the donkey. Imagine letting a donkey ride over your coat. I mean, but these people, they just couldn't control themselves. They were so excited. They were waving palm branches. I don't know if they're exactly like our palms, but we get the idea, don't we? They were waving palm branches. Palm branches are a sign of a victory, a sign of peace, of blessing. In fact, if you go to Revelation, there's two things I want you to notice here to remember. After this, and I looked there before me, was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the what? Lamb, remember that? We're coming back to that. They were wearing white robes, were holding what? Palm, oh, what do you know? In heaven, this symbol of victory and peace and blessing, palm branches. So it wasn't just for Palm Sunday. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We're going to come back to that as well. So this image is not just for Palm Sunday, it's carried through to heaven. And so they were so excited and they were cheering, "Here comes the king." And they were thinking, "Look out, Romans. Look out, Roman rulers that are oppressing us, the Israelites, the Jewish people. Jesus the King is coming, the Messiah is coming. Look out, Romans, it's all about to change." Well, they were pretty excited, but the religious leaders weren't so excited. In fact, if you read in John 11 before this story, they've already made a plan to kill Jesus. They've already got the plot worked out. They're going to kill Jesus. And in chapter 12, they've actually got a plot to kill Lazarus as well, because he's evidence of what Jesus is doing. So they're going to kill Jesus, they're going to kill Lazarus. They've got the whole plot worked out before Palm Sunday. And then this happens, and then suddenly they have to do something. And so less than 1 week later, that absolute euphoria of cheering the king, suddenly there's a crowd cheering something else. Kill him, kill him. How quickly the tables turn. Not 2 years like that US president. Not even a week. And the crowd's gone from euphoria, led by the religious leaders. They're now shouting, kill him, crucify him. Well, what changed so quickly? Well, as the king rode in, they had a different idea of the sort of king they wanted. Now, most Palm Sundays, I've talked about this idea of the wrong sort of king. And I've preached on Palm Sunday a lot of different times. And I normally focus on making Jesus our true king, which I think is a fair application of this passage. I mean, they wanted a saviour who was going to fix the government. They didn't want a saviour who was going to change their hearts and give them eternal life. That's why the crowd changed so quickly. They had the wrong idea of the kind of saviour they needed. And normally when I talk about Palm Sunday, we focus primarily on this idea of Jesus' kingship, which I think is right. But I want to do something a bit different today, if that's okay. Can you handle something different? I want to help you connect some dots. Now, who remembers when you were a kid, you got those pictures where you had to follow the dots? You know those ones? And you start at number one, and then two, and it makes a picture. And at the end, you got real excited. Wow! And us adults could see the picture before they did it, but it's exciting. You join the dots. I want to help you today connect some dots, because there's a whole lot of stuff going on Palm Sunday. So much Old Testament revelation and prophecy and fulfillment. There's just some crazy things happening on Palm Sunday that we don't often talk about. I want to help you connect the dots and see that our God is the faithful God that all throughout history has been doing what he said, and that should give us hope today. Okay, you with me? So we're going to check out a few different things. And we're actually going to start Palm Sunday in the book of Daniel. Is that okay? Now, if you don't know the book of Daniel, you might know Daniel and the Lion's Den. All right? Now, again, not to embarrass anyone, but who went to Sunday school? A fair few of you. Who taught Sunday school? Any Sunday? Oh, wow, look at all those people. Sunday school teachers, well done to those people. Sad we don't have as many kids in Sunday school coming off the streets these days, isn't it? But anyway, if you grew up in Sunday school, you probably heard about Daniel and the Lion's Den, didn't you? Or you taught it. I mean, it's a famous story. Daniel, who was a Jew in Babylon, but he became one of the high rulers of the land. Now, all the other leaders were jealous, so they told the king to make a rule that you couldn't pray to anyone except the king. But Daniel, he was going to be faithful. I praise the name of the Lord my God. He was going to pray to the one true God. Nothing could stop him, not even the threat of death. And so for Daniel, he prayed no matter what anybody said. And so he had to get thrown. The punishment for praying to anyone except for the king, he got thrown to the lions. But if you know the Sunday school story, maybe you don't. He was thrown into the lion's den and God saved him. The lions didn't attack him. Now, that's the famous story that we do in Sunday school. What you don't normally talk about in Sunday school is all the visions and prophecy of Daniel, right? That would confuse the kids. But we're going to talk about one today, if that's okay, because I believe it relates to Palm Sunday. So stick with me. We're trying to join a few dots here, help you think about the Old Testament. And we're going to start in Daniel 9. Daniel prophesied this. No one understands this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be what? Put to death. Okay. Pause there. So in this passage, there's a couple of things going on. Now remember, this is a long time before Passion Week. But Daniel makes this prophecy, this prediction. Now, we're not going to get into all the numbers. You're going to have to go and do a bit of research, okay? You're going to do a bit of research. I'm going to just give you the broad outline here. We've got a couple of fixed things here that Daniel says. He says, the first time is the time to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, okay? That's our first marker. Everyone follow? See that? From the time the word goes out to restore, that's our first marker. Rebuild Jerusalem. The second marker, until what? The anointed one, or the Messiah. So until the Messiah is revealed, we've got these 2 points. We've got the rebuilding of Jerusalem. We've got the coming of the King, the Messiah. Now then we've got these strange numbers. We're not going to get into all the numbers, but we're talking about years here. And we have 7 sevens and 62 sevens. What's 7 plus 62? 69. 69 lots of 7. Who can add all that up? We're starting to get into some difficult maths. Now, we have to understand the Jewish calendar to understand this and how they work. We're not going to get into that. You need to go and read that. But what we do know is we have this period of time that was prophesied between rebuild Jerusalem and coming of anointed one, right? Now, we're going to go to Nehemiah. Stick with me. You're going to join a few dots today. I know it's hurting your head already, isn't it? Now, there's a couple of different edicts of building things in Jerusalem, but one where they were told they could rebuild the walls is in Nehemiah 2, right? Nehemiah 2, it's not in this verse, it's a bit further down. They were told they could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So here we have an actual date in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now we know from history exactly when this is, right? So now we have Daniel prophesying that what's going to happen, there's going to be a prophecy to rebuild Jerusalem. You got that? And then there's going to be a period of time that he gives, and then there's going to be the coming of the anointed one. Now, we can almost get this to the day. One thing, you know, this one, I guess you've got to take, you've got to decide. This is not in the Bible exactly. We don't have the exact day of the month there, do we? Normally with Jewish writings, when they don't put the day, and in the New Living Translation it says early in the month, normally when they don't put the day, they mean the start of the month. So we're talking the first of that month, right? So we have an actual date of when this edict is. Do you follow? So Daniel prophesied there's going to be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and we have an actual day in history then, after that, of when it was told to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now then you follow Daniel's calendar, 173,880 days, all right? You can go home and do the research and work it out yourself. Have a guess what day in history that falls on. Come on, have a guess. Say it louder. Palm Sunday. Does that amaze anyone else? I mean, it shouldn't, because God says he does. Now, you've got to go and research the numbers and work out that yourself. But even if it's not to the exact day, even just this period of time, we know it's when it is, what year, and around Passover time, and we know then it is again around Passover time. And so Daniel prophesied, here's the first dot we're connecting, even before Jerusalem was starting to be rebuilt, Daniel prophesies there's going to be rebuilding, decree to rebuild Jerusalem, a period of time, and then the coming of the anointed one. And we have this amazing thing where we have an actual date of when that was, and we have a date of when Palm Sunday was, because we know it was at Passover time, so we know the date of that as well. It's incredible. God is the God who does what he says. Now you have to go home and wrestle with the numbers. But I love the idea that God's not a random God. Do you like that idea? Random, oh, whatever. Let's just see. Let's throw a few dice in the air and see what happens. I love playing board games and card games. Our family loves that. It's one of their favourite things to do. I like doing it with the kids. And then Samantha and I go and play more adult board games with a couple of friends. We just love it. But what I don't particularly like is those games where it's just all random and there's no strategy, you know, where it's just luck. And I play them. Even ones that have a bit of strategy, you know, we play Monopoly. And I played Monopoly growing up with the kids. So many fights in our house over Monopoly. Who's ever tipped the Monopoly board over? That's been, yeah. I mean, I was always doing dodgy deals with my little sisters who were younger and had no idea. I mean, you're pretty much, though, relying on the roll of the dice, aren't you, in Monopoly? Except when you say to your sisters, look over there, and I, oh, double sixes. That was my strategy, but that's another story. But I like games with a bit more strategy. And I like God who has a bit of strategy, don't you? And it's not just a random things, well, anything's going to happen. I like it that God has a plan and a purpose, and everything he says happens. I love that, because that gives me confidence and hope. He's the God that has been writing history. He's the God that started history and will end history as we know it. He's not the random God. So there's the first dot we're connecting this amazing journey to Palm Sunday. You got that one done? One? We're on number one. We haven't got too many. Now the next dot I want us to connect is what people were shouting out as Jesus rode in. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, what were they shouting? We sung it before. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, do you think they just made that up? Someone went, oh, I know. Hey, James, I know what we'll say. How about we say, Hosanna, blessed is he. Oh, good idea, Matt. Let's go with that. What do you reckon, crowd? This was not a random saying. This saying was from our Bible reading that we had before that Sue read. Well, come to John first. So John records this, as do the other Gospels. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. That's what John says. And we read before Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now remember, the Jews knew the Old... They didn't even have the New Testament, right? You know that. All they had was the Old Testament. Their songbook, you know what their songbook was? It wasn't Hillsong or Scripture Song. It was their songbook. The Psalms. They knew the Psalms. This wasn't some random saying. Psalm 118 is a psalm about crying out for salvation, right? It's a psalm where the Jews are saying, God, save us. And in fact, that word Hosanna means save us. That's how it started. It became a word of praise that means we are saved. That's what Hosanna changed in a sense. It changed from save now or save us to we are saved. But originally it meant save us. Hosanna, save us. So if you've got the Greek translation of this, O Lord, save us, what would it say? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So hundreds and hundreds of years before, the Jews were crying out in a psalm and a song of God to save us with the Messiah. And when was that fulfilled? Come on, you're all asleep. Palm Sunday. So when we sing, this is the day, what is that day really talking about? This is why I said you've been singing it wrong. Palm Sunday. Or you could say the day that you accepted the salvation of God. Could be another day. This is the day. But on Palm Sunday, when they sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they were saying, this is the day, this is the day. They were fulfilling this prophecy of the psalm where the psalmist cried out for salvation. Hosanna, save us, God. Blessed is he. Where's the Messiah? And then on Palm Sunday, they cried out, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in. They cried out, this is the day. Palm Sunday, this is the day. Now, we've applied that song to joy in every day, and so we rightfully can. There's nothing wrong with singing it and having joy because, well, God creates every day, doesn't he? I mean, every day is created by God. But the original context and the fulfillment of that song, this is the day, was Jesus riding in to announce himself at the start of Passion Week that the Messiah has come to answer that question of all questions, how can a broken sinner be made right with a perfect holy God? And they said, Hosanna. They were saying, this is the day. This is the day. We don't sing that old song very much, but if you do sing it, you're going to sing it with a whole different thing in your head now, aren't you? This is the day. Two dots connected. One, two. You with me so far? Your heads aren't hurting too much? You're starting to see how God's been stirring through the Old Testament and fulfilling on this day. We're going to do one more dot. And it's this dot, the Passover. Because when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we know it was Passover time. We know that from the scripture, right? We know it was Passover time. Now, Jerusalem, normally historians say maybe 150,000 people in Jerusalem. At Passover time, it could have swelled to over 1 million people. And in fact, one historian, Josephus from the first century, records in 1 year that he estimated 2.7 million people in and around Jerusalem. So imagine a city that goes from 150,000 to 2 million for a week. And not only that, all the Jews needed something to kill as well. So there's a whole lot of animals. We're going to get to that. And so as Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, it was coming into Passover time. Now, if you don't know about Passover, go back and read the book of Exodus in your Bible. We're going to connect another dot. And the story of Exodus, God's people were in slavery. They were slaves. And God told the prophet Moses, he told Moses, you're going to be the leader and you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell Pharaoh, you've got to let us go. Now, Moses wasn't too keen at the start. I can't talk real good. I can't, you know, all these excuses. But God provided and off he went. But he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go out of slavery. And Pharaoh says, no way, no way. And then you can read through, there's a whole lot of plagues that happen and frogs and the river turning to blood. There's all these plagues that happen because Pharaoh refuses to let them go. And then finally, the last one, Pharaoh still refuses. And so Moses gets this message from God, and God says, I'm going to kill every firstborn male. Not just in humans, in their livestock. Every firstborn male is going to be killed unless they do something. And what did they have to do? Each family had to take a, some of you know this, remember Revelation that talked about the palm branches and Jesus as the lamb? Well, what do you know? Each Jewish family had to get a lamb without blemish. They weren't allowed to pick the sick one or the one that was dying. They had to pick a good one. Josephus also writes, a historian, about the hundreds of thousands of animals that were around for the killing of Passover. And so they had to take this lamb, they had to sacrifice the lamb, and they had to take some of the blood of the sacrifice and put it on their doorposts. And then when the angel of death came, and the angel of death was going to kill all the firstborn males, if you had done this blood sacrifice and you had the blood on your home, the angel of death would pass over your house and you wouldn't face the judgment of death. And that's exactly what happened. It was God's greatest saving act in the Old Testament. And so the Jews, you know, there's Day of Atonement, it's an important one too, but possibly this is their most important festival, the Passover. And they had to celebrate this year after year. They had to keep celebrating the Passover to remind them what God had done. That when the judgment of death came, the angel of death came, it passed over them. They didn't get death, they got life because of the blood sacrifice of the Lamb. Now, what do we know? Jesus is described in Revelation as the Lamb, right? He is the blood sacrifice that passes over death for us. We're told in Romans, the wages of sin is death. I mean, a death is needed. That's the penalty for sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so for Jesus, he's riding in on Palm Sunday. The crowd's cheering, yeah, king. What's Jesus thinking? He's thinking, I'm heading for Friday. I mean, Jesus wasn't going in going, oh, this is exciting. Yeah, what a great week. Jesus is watching the crowds cheer, and in his mind he's thinking, I'm heading for Friday. I'm heading for death for my people because I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb for every human that will accept my forgiveness. And so again, there's this revelation of the Old Testament that God gives of death, that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus comes as the lamb. That's why we sing songs about the Lamb. You can sing those songs differently now. That's why in Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb, because death passed over me because I accepted the forgiveness of Jesus. The blood sacrifice of the Lamb means there's no death on me. I have eternal life. Amen? Amen. And what I love, here's another little, just a little interesting part of Palm Sunday. Jesus died on the Friday, right? You know what you had to do 5 days before the Passover sacrifice? You had to go and select your lamb 5 days before. Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was the day to select the Passover lamb that was to be sacrificed so that death would not reign over them, instead life would reign over them. And so Jesus rides in on Palm Sunday as the Passover lamb. And he's been selected by God to be the sacrifice for all people. And so it was a great celebration. It was a great celebration of the king. It was a celebration, and rightfully so. People should be shouting, here comes the king. Save us. This is the day. But there's a whole lot more going on, isn't there, of what God was doing throughout history on Palm Sunday. People waiting for the Messiah. So I hope today this has helped you connect a few of the dots. I hope you connect a few of the dots of Palm Sunday. But more than that, I hope this wells up hope in your life. I hope you see how God is just so crazily, you know, no other writings can claim what the Bible claims. No one else can claim the prophecies and predictions and the fulfillment of what the Bible claims. And I hope that restores hope today if you're feeling hopeless. I hope you know God's not the random God. He's not even random with you. He knew you in your mother's womb. Amen? He's called you to himself. Maybe he's calling you today to say, this is the day, save me. But when I read all this stuff about Palm Sunday, I get excited. And I think, wow, God, you're faithful. On a Friday, Sam and I had a pretty horrible meeting with FACTS over our foster child and just some of the dramas going on there. And after that, we just felt sick and horrible, and it was just horrible. And, you know, that sort of stuff, that sort of those sort of life things you face, and grief and all those sort of things, those horrible things in life. It was one of those. And we came out of that, we're feeling horrible. And then on the Saturday, I went for a run and I was listening to some music and some sermons, and passages of scripture started to come to me. The Lord is my shepherd. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I will fear no evil, because my God is what? With me. And then I started to think about Romans, God's working for the good of his people. And the end of Romans, where God says, nothing can separate me from his love. I mean, when I was feeling horrible on Friday, he was still loving me. And hope started to well up, because I know he's the God that does what he says. Amen? And when you're having difficulty, you've got to trust that God is the God of Palm Sunday, that predicted it long time before and fulfilled it on that Passion Week, that week that's the most important week that the Gospels talked about. He's the God that can be trusted. This morning, Saturday, first of all, I started reading through my sermon again. I always on Saturdays pray and read through the sermon, and that welled up more hope for me as I read the things I want to tell you about today. More hope was welling up. And then this morning, as I walked to church, as I normally do, and listened to a few songs, and it came on, he's a good, good father. I'm a good, good father, Matthew, he said this morning. I know that some of this stuff's horrible that goes on in life. And he said, no, Matthew, I'm your good, good father. Amen? We need to know that. And so for me, I get excited and hopeful on Palm Sunday, not because the crowd cheered. I get excited because I see that God was doing everything he said he was going to do. And on Palm Sunday, it was, this is the day where God brought salvation. And every one of us has to make that choice to say, this is my day. God didn't do it for everyone automatically. He offers it. But he offers it to each person to say, this is the day. And just to show this idea of faithfulness, we read Psalm 118 and we read that prophecy of Hosanna, right? This is how Psalm 118 begins. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat. By the way, just a little side note there. Those that liked hymns and then you said, oh, choruses, they repeat the choruses too much. I don't like that. Have a listen to this passage. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let all Israel repeat. His faithful love endures forever. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat. His faithful love endures forever. Let all who fear the Lord repeat. His faithful love endures forever. In my distress, I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is for me, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Yes, the Lord is for me. He will help me. I will look in triumph at those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. His faithful love endures forever. Today is a day of confidence. If the band would like to come up ready to sing our last song. It's the day where we say, forever, God, you're faithful. Yes, you're the king, and we want God to be the king of our lives, but God was doing more than just having a cheer squad on Palm Sunday. He was showing us, connecting the dots of the God who is faithful, the God who loves you and knows you. He's not the random God. So let me pray, and then we're going to sing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice in your faithfulness. We thank you for Palm Sunday. And again, God, I do ask that we would make you our king in all areas of our lives. And that wouldn't be like the crowds that were fickle and cheered one week and cried out, kill him the next week. Instead, it'd be one that gets up every day and says, Jesus, you're in charge, you're the king. But more than that, God, thank you that you've helped us connect a few dots to Palm Sunday. To see that you're the God that has always been planning and promising that this is the day of your salvation. As the crowd said, Hosanna and rejoice. They rejoice that this is the day. God has done what he said. He's provided the Messiah. And for every one of us that's accepted you, God, we can say this is the day when we accepted your salvation. This is the day. Thank you, God, that this wells up hope and confidence for me. And I pray it does for others. And for any that are facing difficulty and feeling hopeless, may hope rise up in their spirit today, because they can see the other God that did exactly what you said. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Passover lamb, for being the blood death sacrifice, so that death passes over me and all that have received Jesus. May hope well up in people today, I pray. You're forever faithful. Amen.